Turning our Bibles today to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We are going to be looking at verses 16 through 20 today, but I want to begin at the beginning of the chapter and read down through those verses. Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And this is the verse we begin the message with today. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come you after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. We have been studying in this chapter for several weeks, and the passage we are looking at today is a passage that tells us about him calling the first four of his 12 disciples. We have read of the forerunner, John the Baptist, of his baptism, of his temptation, and the last time of his preaching in Galilee. Today, our text begins now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is called by two other names in the Gospels. It's also called the Sea of Tiberias and the Lake of Gennesaret. It is, of course, a lake. It's a freshwater lake that is fed by the River Jordan. It's 15 miles long, and at its widest point, 8 miles. On its northern shore, there's a plateau that's very fruitful, very fertile plain. And then on the other side, there are high mountains which explain how quickly a storm could come up and did come up on this lake. As I thought about those words, now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, how many wonderful things, how many marvelous things this small lake of Galilee witnessed. If it could only speak. If this lake could only speak, it could tell of a time when a man, the God-man, walked on its waters. It could tell of a man standing in a ship one night when its waves were very boisterous and just speaking the word, "Peace, be still." And the waters were calmed. And his disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" If this lake could speak, it could tell us of the number of times when the Lord caused great catches of fish by those that he commanded to let down a net. But this day, I have two truths that I want us to see from these verses. And they are two very, very important truths. They are two truths that all of us must hear and learn. And by the grace of God, I trust today that no one will leave this auditorium not aware of these two important truths. The first truth is the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus Christ, passing by, commanded, "Come ye after me." Now, we should all recognize that this is not the first encounter that these four men had with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to keep your places here, but look with me in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we read of at least three of these men, beginning in verse 29. The scripture says, "The next day John," that is John the Baptist, "seeing Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day, after John had proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," behold, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. Andrew, the one that we read about in Mark, who was called, who was commanded, "Follow me." One of the two that followed the Lord Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist, first of all. And John pointed Jesus out as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And these two followed him. One was Andrew. And he was Simon Peter's brother. And the first thing he did, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So here's two of these four we are looking at in Mark chapter 1 who came to the Lord Jesus Christ before the Lord called them the day when he was passing by and they were mending their nets and casting their nets into the sea. This was not their first encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you notice that as soon as Andrew was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very first thing he did, "I've got a brother. I've got a brother. His name is Simon. I want him to know this man. I want him to come to this man." When the Lord saves an individual, it's just as natural as the sun coming up every morning in the east. That individual has a burden for others, a burden especially for kinfolk, to bring them to Christ, that they might know him who truly is the Lamb of God. That's so natural, isn't it? We see this immediately in Andrew. Just as soon as he found the Lord, he found his brother Simon. Brought him. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So two of these disciples in Mark we see here, and there's a third one. And I'm convinced, and I believe you agree, when you read through the Gospel of John, he was used of God to write the Gospel, but he never refers to himself by his name. He always calls himself the other disciple. And I love that one time when he said this about himself: "He whom Jesus loveth." A person who comes to Christ never gets over that truth, that Jesus loves him. I read the story one time years ago about Charles Spurgeon, the great man of God that he was, used of God so greatly, preaching the gospel. Someone came into his study to be interviewed for baptism. And they found Mr. Spurgeon there weeping. And they were taken aback. And they asked him, "Mr. Spurgeon, what's the problem? Why are you weeping so?" He said, "There's no problem." He said, "I'm weeping because Jesus loves me." God's people are loved with an everlasting, eternal love. The world of religion says God loves everybody, loves everyone the same. Love Judas just like he loved Peter. But you know, that's not true. That's not so. The scripture says, having loved his own, which were in the world, if he loved everyone the same, that would not be called for to say, having loved his own, which were in the world. God's love is special. It's everlasting. It's discriminating. And when a person experiences the love of God and the forgiveness of their sins, never going to get over that. Never. There's always that his love for us produces our love for him. We love him because he first loved us. And our love is not only in our hearts, but it's demonstrated in our lives. Andrew's love was demonstrated immediately. He found his brother Simon and brought him to Christ. No doubt John, his love was demonstrated as well with his brother James. George Matheson wrote the hymn, "Oh, the love that will not let me go." The story was of a love that he had for a lady who had agreed to become his wife, but when she realized that he was going to be a pastor, a preacher, she said she couldn't do that. And he wrote that hymn, "Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flow, may richer, fuller be." Now, if you will, turn back to Mark. The Lord Jesus called first Simon and Andrew, and then James and John, "Come ye after me." What do we read? They forsook their nets and followed him. They left their father in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. All four of these men, they all did the same thing. They left all and followed Christ. Both are necessary. The cost of discipleship. They left all and followed Christ. Someone said, well, these men, they were special. They were part of the 12 disciples that he was going to teach over the next three and a half years. In a sense, they were special. But listen, they were not exceptions. They were not exceptions to the cost of discipleship. Look in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and beginning with verse 34. We read, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also." So these words that we're going to read here, yes, he did speak these words to the disciples, but notice the people also. It wasn't just exclusively to the disciples that he spoke these words. "When he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall find, save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" These words he spoke both to his disciples and to the people. What is the meaning of denying self and taking up the cross? This is what he said, the cost of discipleship. If anyone would be his disciple, you, me, and anyone else, if we would be his disciple, he said we must deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow him. What does it mean to deny self? Well, this is a message of repentance, isn't it? It is to change our minds about ourself, about, first of all, sinful self, that by nature we are sinners. But not only sinful self, most people will agree to that, but righteous self. In other words, most people, yeah, I've sinned, yeah, I've done some things I shouldn't do, but are you telling me that I have no righteousness that God will accept? Yes, that's exactly what the Word of God says. The Word of God says any and all righteousness that men may have is nothing more than filthy rags before God. You see, the doctrine of total depravity, my friends, is not just something that's taught in theology classes. It is the truth of the Word of God that all of us by nature are sinful beings, and we must recognize that and acknowledge that we have no righteousness. There's nothing we can do to please God. Nothing. Anything and everything that we would do to earn our salvation is contaminated, if you please, by us. We put our hand to the work, and the work is contaminated. It's flawed. It's toxic. Why? Because of who and what we are. If any man come after me, he must deny himself. He must be willing, and not only willing, but forsake all, that there be no competition with Christ. Christ, as one person has said many times, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Brother Rolf Barnard used to say quite often, don't speak to me so much about who your Savior is. Who is your Lord? Everyone has someone who is their Lord. Who is your Lord? Is Christ your Lord? Is he your Lord and Savior? Or is he just a fire escape that someone has presented to you somewhere along the line to save you from hell? Is he your Lord? Does he rule? Who rules? Who reigns in your life? After all, he's not only prophet, priest, but he's also king. And when he comes into the life of an individual, he sets his throne up in their heart and reigns supreme. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Each one who would be one of his disciples has a cross to take up, that is to cheerfully and patiently submit to whatever he has ordained for us. Not only to deny self and take up the cross, but we must follow him. He bore his cross. Remember, when he came out of that judgment hall, he was bearing the cross, and there was a man by the name of Simeon, that bore part of the cross with him. And that's a picture, isn't it? That Christ bore the heavy part of the cross, yes. But each one of us, we have a cross to bear. Each person has his own cross to submit to God's will, submit my will to his will, to learn to pray and pray with meaning. Like the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. We must follow him. You know, I was thinking about this, preparing this message, and I thought about the hymn that we used to sing, and I thought, how easy is it to sing these words? Down in the valley with my Savior I would go, where the storms are sweeping and the dark waters flow. With his hand to lead me, I will never, never fear. Danger cannot fright me if my Lord is near. Follow. I would follow Jesus anywhere, everywhere. I would follow on. It's easy to sing that, isn't it? It really is. But this is what it costs to be one of his disciples. to deny self, take up a cross. And you know, he is the one who gives you the cross that you bear. Many times as believers, we get into trouble because we look at a fellow believer and we see the cross that they're given to bear, and we think ours is heavier. Ours is harder to bear. Have you ever heard that people say, it's not fair? It's not fair. There's nothing about salvation, my friends, that's fair. Fair has to do with justice. Salvation has to do with grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. So that's the first truth. I think a very, very important truth, and a truth that needs to be preached. I believe that our churches have been filled with people who have never been faced with the reality of what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want an easy road. We want an easy cross. We want everything flowery. Must I be carried to the skies on a bed of flowers, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody skies? That's the first truth, and a very important truth. Now, here's the second truth I want us to take today from this passage. The Lord's promise fulfilled. I will make you to become fishers of men. I will make you to become fishers of men. It's important to see that the Lord promises that He will make them to become fishers of men. The Bible is not a self-help book. If you go into a store, a so-called Christian bookstore, the shelves are lined with self-help books. The Bible is not a self-help book, my friends. We should all recognize that self is what got us into our problem. That's what got us into the problem that we all have when we come into this world. It's self, and self cannot get us out of the problem. It's going to take someone greater than us. It's going to take Him who is the Lord and Savior, who has conquered sin, death, and hell. We need someone greater than us. A man cannot make himself a Christian. A man can buy a Bible, and he should. Man may read the Bible, and he should. Man may find a gospel church, and he should, and hear the preaching of the Word of God. And remember this. Men are not only responsible for what they have heard, but what they could have heard. Men are responsible, yes. But no one can give himself a new heart. No one can. That's a blessing from God. The Apostle Paul said, we are His workmanship. Speaking of believers, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Follow me, our Lord said, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, I imagine all four of these men, they knew a great deal about fishing for fish. They had fished on this lake most likely all of their lives, but they didn't know anything about fishing for men. Lord Jesus said, I will make you to become fishers of men. The Lord didn't go to the universities of that day. He didn't go to the religious leaders of that day to call His first disciples, but He went to men who were hardworking men, worked with their hands. They were men of the sea. These first disciples were fishermen, and that is a hard trade. I've watched men earn their living by fishing, and not so much maybe today. Well, it still is. dangerous. But I tell you, if you've ever done any fishing, you know you can fish all day and not catch anything. You go out in the early morning out on the ocean, here in this case on the lake, they fished at night a lot, and it's hot over there. Sun beating down on you, and you come back to shore and you have nothing to show for your labor. That's a hard work. It says they were casting their nets, and the other two were mending their nets. They were hardworking men that God called them to the ministry. They knew a lot about fishing, but they didn't know anything about fishing for men. But the Lord, the point I'm trying to make, the point I want to make is He fulfilled His promise. Was Peter, think about this. Now, over this time period, from this day when the Lord called them, was Peter qualified to be a fisher of men? When you look back over into Matthew chapter 16, when he would dissuade the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's the gospel, isn't it? Christ crucified. He must do this. If anyone is to be saved, if one of those people that God has loved and chosen and given to him as his children, as his sheep, if any one of them are to be saved, he must suffer. He must die. He must be buried in the grave and raised from the dead. There's no salvation apart from his substitutionary work, his vicarious work, his sufficient work. What does Peter say? You think he's qualified here to be a fisher of men? And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." What about Andrew that day when the Lord told his disciples to give food to the thousands of people there? And Andrew said, "Listen," he said, "there's a few fish here and a couple of loaves of bread, but what are they? What are they among so many? Well, they are nothing until they're put into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they are sufficient to feed thousands and yea, to pick up afterwards and take with them that which was left over." What about James and John? You think they were sufficient? They were ready to be fishers of men that day. They asked the Lord, "Lord, would you have us call fire down from heaven and destroy that whole village?" You don't know what spirit you are of. And later, when these same two, James and John, they were seeking preeminence. They wanted to be on the right hand and on the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they qualified then to be fishers of men? The Lord Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Did they become fishers of men? Absolutely. Look with me in Acts chapter 2. You know, the world would think the Lord Jesus Christ to begin his gospel ministry to the world would go to the great men of this world and to the wealthy people of this world. And that's the way lost people always think, isn't it? When that rich young ruler came to the Lord, And the Lord, by what he told him he needed to do, he went away sad. And his disciples, what did they say? Lord, who then can be saved? Don't you realize this man is somebody? That this man is wealthy? That he's a ruler? This man has clout. He has prestige. He can be a great asset to your kingdom. And you tell him he has to sell everything he has and follow you? Once again, I'm always reminded that God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God is going to do, listen, he's going to do his work, he's going to accomplish his purpose, and he's going to do it in such a way that he receives all the glory. All the glory. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. And I'm almost finished. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, here they are, all of them together, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now skip down to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of it. Now down to verse 36. We're not reading the whole sermon. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. I want you to know this, Peter said. What you did by your wicked hands, but you did exactly what God had determined should be done from before the foundation of the world. And that man that you had crucified, he's Lord. He's Christ. He's your Lord. He is the promised Messiah. And what was their reaction? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Don't you see, Peter? First time we see him, he's casting his net. I watched my grandson cast a net into the sea when we were in Galveston recently. But Peter, he's casting the net for fish the first time we see him. But now he's cast that gospel net out far and wide. Not only him, but the others with him. And 3,000 souls were gathered in that day. They were gathered in. He had become a fisher of men. All of them had. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ said, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. When the Lord says something, for instance, when he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's his word. That's his word. If you come to Christ, his word, just like his word to these apostles was fulfilled, his word is fulfilled in you and to you. He will not cast you out. if you come to Christ. I pray that the Lord would bless these words to all of us here this morning.